Again, turning to Psalms 130, will you please stand with me? A lot of visitors here this morning, and so we just to catch you up on kind of where we've been, we're looking at things into which angels long to look, and that comes out of, and it's in your bulletin, if you'll look at the little scripture printed at the top of your bulletins. It comes out of 1 Peter, where Peter said that the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And so he's talking about the writer of Psalms 130. He was making careful search and inquiry. They didn't really know how what they were prophesying was going to be fulfilled. And then it continues on. Let's see, where did I leave off? How does it start in the bulletin? You looking at the top of the bulletin? Help me. Anybody looking at the top of your bulletin that I was just quoting from? It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you, talking to us, by those who preach the gospel to you through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 130 and seeing how Christ was predicted in the Old Testament. So this would be about 1,000 years before Jesus came to the earth. So turning to Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? That's a rhetorical question. If you kept track of sins, who could stand before you? Answer, no one. But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. More than the watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And that's what we're going to study this morning, redemption, God's plan of redemption. If you'll please be seated. I am going to ask you after a little while to look at a passage in Matthew with me, and then we're going to go to the book of Romans and look at a couple of things there as well. But I have most of the passages I'm going to refer to up on the screen in front of you. In order to understand this whole concept of redemption, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, redemption. I don't know what you think about when you hear that word, but there's a necessary backdrop that we absolutely have to understand in order to get any concept of biblical redemption at all. The current cultural understanding of redemption is basically that we don't need it. Everybody looks around themselves, they see that the world is broken, they know there's all kinds of problems, there's a lack of peace, people can be really bad. But with the kind of evolutionary thought that just permeates our culture and the world, most people think that we're pretty good, at least as they consider themselves. I'm a pretty good person. I'm probably okay with God. And people are getting smarter and better because science is progressing. And eventually, through education and progression like that, we're going to be able to cure all illnesses. And eventually, people are going to get smart enough to just have a world hug and everything will be good. So we don't need a savior. So it's important for us to understand, before I even begin talking about redemption, you have to understand, first of all, number one on your outline is that mankind fell into sin and therefore slavery. Now we find this in the story of Adam and Eve in the third chapter of Genesis, a true story. This is how death entered the world. This is how the brokenness that we see all around us and all of the warring and all of the fighting and all of the everything that is bad came into being. Adam and Eve, we have to understand that we fell, and all human beings fell through our father and mother, Adam and Eve. We're all descended from them. And we have to understand that we actually did exist in a higher and purer and better situation before man sinned. And when sin entered the world, so did death. And their children, Cain and Abel. Cain murdered his brother. That's how quickly it degenerated into the chaos that we see all around us today. And so we have fallen into sin and slavery to that sin, and then the world now exists in a state of lostness and darkness. We need a Savior. Does that make sense to everybody? That's the backdrop that we have to keep in mind. Now, given that, as we saw in Psalm 130, the Old Testament prophets foretold of redemption. Look forward as a watchman waits for the morning. That's how we wait for the Lord. We're looking forward. The people 1,000 years before Jesus were, they knew things were broken. They knew they had fallen into sin. And they knew they needed a Savior. And so the prophets foretold of one who would come and that God would redeem his people. Now, what are you talking about with redemption? In the Bible, to redeem means basically to buy out of slavery. Okay? Now, there's a couple words that are used in the Greek language in the New Testament. There are Hebrew words used in the Old Testament. The basic concept of redemption would be that of a slave at the marketplace. If there's a slave standing at the market, is going to be sold from one master to another. In order to buy that slave, you've got to pay the asked price. Okay? And once you come to the market, if you're the person doing the purchasing, you see the slave that you want to purchase, and you pay the sum, and then that person becomes your property. Okay? So there are words in the languages that talk about the marketplace. There's also a word used that means to release. And you put all these together, and the picture is that this slave is then released. Not to just go off and do whatever he or she wants, but released to another master. And that's a perfect picture of biblical redemption. Look at what Isaiah said. Now, this would be about 700 years or so, 750 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah the prophet, remember, he didn't know exactly what he was talking about. He didn't know how it was going to look, how it was going to happen. He was making careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within him was indicating as the Spirit was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it was revealed to him that Isaiah wasn't serving himself. He was serving us by these things which now have been announced to us by those who preach the gospel to us through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels also were longing to look. So Isaiah wrote, "I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud." This is a message from the Lord to the people. "Like a thick cloud, and I've wiped out your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forests, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he shows forth his glory." Isaiah had to have said to himself, what is God talking about? He hasn't done this. The angels watching would have been thinking, I think, what's he talking about? Jacob is in exile. When is this going to happen? How is this going to be? The Lord is speaking through Isaiah as if it's already done. Do you see the tension there and the expectation it would have been building up in God's people. Well, then, let's go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets or the Psalms. I did not come to abolish what Isaiah wrote. I came to fulfill it. It would find its completion in me. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all of it is accomplished." And by law, he means the entire Old Testament. Jesus is going to fulfill it all. And that's number three on your outline. These prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. The kids did a great job. So you're going to, as they were doing their program, I was thinking, oh yeah, I included that verse. Oh yeah, I used that verse too. And we didn't coordinate our messages. But they stole my thunder perhaps, but that's okay. We need to hear this stuff over and over again for it to sink in. So may the Holy Spirit penetrate our hearts and any dark areas we may still have within us with the light of the truth today as we hear these verses showering over us and purifying our minds and renewing us. Famous Christmas verse here, Matthew 1:21, "She will bear a son," and the kids quoted this, "and you will call his name Jesus," because this is what Jesus means, Jehovah's salvation. He will save his people from their sins. Luke chapter 2, "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them." And the word angel means messenger. So God sent them with this message to proclaim. And again, they've been looking for centuries and centuries to find out what this is going to be like. How will he do this? "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, this is how it's going to happen. In the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And then suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, angels, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" Now, if you'll turn in Matthew to chapter 20, verse 20, if you have your Bibles and if you want to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 20. This is a scene where two of Jesus' disciples come to him asking for favoritism, basically. And then you'll see that the other 10 get mad at them because they want to be favored. Everybody's, these 12 guys are vying for position in Jesus' kingdom. So Matthew 20:20. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?'" He was talking about going to the cross and dying on the cross. "He said to them, 'My cup,'" they said, "Yes, we're able to drink that cup." And then he said to them, "My cup you will drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And then hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself. And he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So there's the word ransom. That's the one we translate redemption. And so we see that, number four, Jesus came to the earth, was born in the way that he was, very humble situation. He was raised as a humble, simple person. He didn't sin at all so that he could become the sinless sacrifice that was necessary to atone for people's sins, and I'll come back to that in just a little bit. But Jesus has redeemed his people. And I want you to note in that passage that usually we just quote verse 28, for the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But the whole context is that of people wanting it for themselves. People wanting privilege and people wanting it to go their way and people wanting it to be good for them. And it's in that context that Jesus says, I'm going to give you an example by giving my life in order to redeem you. Titus 2:14 up above. Who gave himself for us, Jesus, to redeem us, buy us back from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So as we continue on, remember, he saves us not only from stuff, he saves us to. He not only saves us from sin, but he saves us to a life of purity and a life of holiness, zealous for good deeds now. So we've not just been set free to just go off and do our own thing. We've been taken from one master to another. And I'll show you some scriptures that support that more fully in just a little bit. Look at 1 Peter. This is one of the most important ones. Knowing, the context in this chapter is Peter saying, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because God has said, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed, bought back with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now at this point, you can look in your outline or up above. This is a diagram that I borrowed from James Montgomery Boyce's his theology book called Foundations of the Christian Faith. And I've tweaked it a little bit and added a couple things. But this is really helpful in, as we understand salvation, that's the big category. Underneath that are subcategories like propitiation, justification, redemption, these words that we use, sanctification, glorification. They're all under the big umbrella of salvation. But this is really helpful to see what Jesus did and what God did through Jesus. So down in the left-hand corner, you see Jesus. What did he do to ransom us, to redeem us, to buy us back? What did he do? That big word is called propitiation. And what that means is you've satisfied the debt, or the, in this case, the debt is the wrath of God poured out upon sinners. That's why we're separated from God by our sin. That's why Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, because they had sinned. They had broken their relationship with God. Their sin deserved death. The wages of sin is death. That's the condition we were in, that we have to understand that. And so Jesus propitiated that, and let me quote 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice or a propitiation for our sins. So the love of God sent Jesus to the earth in order to pay God the ransom price, our death. Pay for that. So you've got propitiation. That's what Jesus did toward God the Father on our behalf. Then the arrow goes from Jesus over to the Christian. This is what Jesus did for us. He redeemed us. He bought us from slavery to sin and death, and he set us free to serve him as his slaves. Okay? And then what the Father did when Jesus propitiated for us, he became, as the kids said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's propitiation going on. There's substitution happening, just like in the Old Testament, as one of the kids read, the person sacrificing knew they were a sinner, put their hand on the head of the lamb. And as I said last week, then watched the lamb go into the hands of the priest and watched the lamb be killed and have its blood shed, substituting for me, taking my death upon the lamb. And then John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what Jesus did, propitiating for us, substituting for us, paying with his blood what my blood should have been spent on. Okay? And then what the Father does, look from the Father down to the Christian, the Father then justifies us. The Father looks upon us, we're no longer guilty. He's the judge and he declares we're innocent now. We've been washed away. Our sins have been loosed and forgiven and sent away from us. And then what I've added to this is in red, the Christian's response is what? Faith. By grace you are saved, by the grace of God, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is not as a result of works. Some of you are here today and I don't know you that well, so I don't want to take anything for granted. I don't even want to take it for granted if you've been coming to this church for many, many years. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Right? You can go into my horse building. You can eat hay. You can knicker and whinny. And you're not a horse. You're a person acting like a horse. Similarly, you don't become a Christian by going to church or by giving money in the offering plate or by doing anything. It is not as a result of works that no one should boast. It is a gift of God. By grace you are saved through faith. So you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You believe that he died on the cross for you. Believe that his blood spilt was in place of your blood being spilt. You believe that. That's what faith is. And you believe that God the Father, that's his plan of redemption. That's why he sent Jesus to the earth. That's what Christmas is all about. If you're in your Bible and you want to turn with me, I'm going to look at a couple of short, very quickly look at a couple passages in Romans that jumped out at me after I prepared the outline. But Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. If you'll go there with me. Otherwise, listen real carefully. This is a really important verse. It includes all of these elements. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. The verse just before it, all you Awana kids know this one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. He was hanging on the cross, substituting for us, pouring out his blood, in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed, and then he offers this sacrifice of propitiation for us. Turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Just go ahead a few pages to chapter 6, verse 12. Now, this is to point out that anybody see Gone with the Wind? Have you all seen Gone with the Wind, maybe? Okay, one of the last scenes of Gone with the Wind, when the Civil War is in essence over and one of the slaves is standing out in front of the porch and he's just standing there wondering, what now? What's going on? And I think it's Scarlett that's standing there and says, you're free. You're free to go. leave. Did anybody remember that scene? You know what I'm talking about? What does the slave do? He just kind of stands there and stares for a little while, letting it sort of sink in. And then some of them wanted to stay. But he turned around, he started walking away from the mansion, and pretty soon he's jogging, then he's sprinting away, just rejoicing. He's been set free. Now, where that breaks down with biblical redemption is, once again, we aren't set free. And Christian, listen to this, be careful with this. Or if you're not a Christian, you're contemplating, you're wondering, maybe now's the time I'm going to commit my life to Christ. Listen, it is not, oh good, I believed in Jesus and I said this prayer and now I can turn around and run the other direction and live my life any way that I want to live it. That is not discipleship to Jesus. That is not biblical Christianity. That is not salvation. The better picture, once again, is, okay, Jesus bought me off the slave block. I was on the execution block. Jesus paid the price, dying in my place. Now he bought me with his blood. Now I'm his slave. How do you know that's true? Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 12, and follow along with me. Otherwise, listen carefully, everybody. Therefore, do not let sin reign, be the king, in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, its desires. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, your earthly body, as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Of course not. May it never be. What then? Shall we sin because we are not... Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Jump down to verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed, the sin you used to be enslaved to? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, holiness, and the outcome, eternal life. Here's another Awana verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As I mentioned, when we are set free to become slaves of God, we are set free from certain things to other things. So let's talk about that for a moment. What are we freed from? If you trust in Christ, what are you freed from? You're freed from guilt, real guilt. You're free from condemnation. You're freed from spiritual death. You're freed from darkness and lostness. Either you're experiencing it now or you're dealing with people that are living in darkness. You know how they turn on the TV, watch the impeachment hearings. I'm not getting political here. It exists on both sides of the aisle. I'm not necessarily saying in equal amounts, but it is ridiculous. It is so dishonest. It is so devious and deceitful. Nobody wants the truth. And this is just a caricature of some of our relationships and some of the people that we relate to, and it may be us doing it, and Christians do this. We allow ourselves to lie to ourselves, and we rationalize our thinking and our behavior and the words that come out of our mouth, and we justify them all because of some desire inside of our heart that wants it to look a certain way. And we do it. It doesn't matter how many Bible verses you can quote or you think you understand. And every single person in here can do this. That is darkness. That is sin. It is a tweaking of the truth. It is not the truth. It can be close, but off. We have to be so careful of this. Jesus can set us free from that. From that state of chaos and despair that we experience when we're trying to live life as our own kings and queens, right? It is poison. Every sin that we retain, every sin that we continue to live in and rationalize in our lives, every one is a poison that we just continue to drink. But Jesus can set us free from that to be slaves of Him. And then what He frees us to live in is forgiveness. We can live in complete freedom from the guilt and the experience of sin. We can forgive others. We can stop drinking that poison of bitterness and unforgiveness. He sets us free to forgive. He sets us free to live a pure life, to not be enslaved to that sin any longer. He sets us free to live in wisdom. He will give us His wisdom. If we're humble enough to really want the truth, He will give it to us. What He was saying to His disciples was, He will set us free to a life of servanthood, service to others. And that is where we find our purpose and our meaning and our significance. And He sets us free from despair and hopelessness to hope, a living hope. Jesus is going to come back. Our hope is not wishful thinking. Do you see the difference? Wishful thinking is, well, I hope I go to heaven when I die. No, if you're trusting in Jesus, you know you're going to go to heaven. You know that as soon as you're apart from the body, you're present with the Lord. You know because Jesus was raised from the dead. It is an historical fact. And you believe in that, so you have, as Peter said it, a living hope. And you can experience the abundant life right now if you die to yourself and let Jesus live in you. And then finally, eternal life now, qualitatively and quantitatively, forever and ever and ever. Listen, there are two categories of people on the earth. There are two categories of people in this room right now. Two. There's only two categories. You've either been redeemed or you're a slave to sin. Period. You're a slave. Who are you a slave to? That's the question I want to ask you this morning. Number five, have you been redeemed? I don't care if you've gone to church your whole life. I don't care if you were born into a Christian family. That's not the issue. The issue is, have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus? Ask yourself that question this Christmas, won't you? If you don't know for absolute sure, as you sit here right now, and you can't say with 100% certainty, I have been redeemed. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean I'm doing it perfectly. That's not the question. The question is, have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus? If not, you are a slave to sin and death. And that is where you're headed. When your life ends, that'll be over. You'll be stuck right there forever. And you say, well, maybe Christmas Eve I'll come and I'll make that decision. No, you may not have Christmas Eve. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You don't know what your life will be like in a minute. Make the decision now. If Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart, and you can hear it, he is knocking, but if you can hear it, if the Holy Spirit's working on you right now, here you are, this is the time, this is the day of the Lord. If today you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It is a dangerous thing to harden your heart against the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That is really, really dangerous. Okay? So if you're answering that question right now, I'm not sure. Or, no, you know, I haven't. I haven't. I've been playing a game. I've been showing off. I've been trying to look like a Christian. And I'm not. If you have not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then first of all, if not, believe. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. Not just that he died. That's a historical fact. Everybody knows that. That he died for you. That you believe that he took your sin in his body on the cross. And he died in your place. And he was your substitute. And he propitiated with the Father for you. You have to believe that with all your heart. And then receive. That means he knocks, I open the door. Let him in. You can do that as you bow your heads right now and pray. Just say, Jesus, I hear you knocking. I open the door. Come in. For as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Please, I would pray that you would not leave this room without taking care of this right now. What have you got to lose? Everything. Your very life. Eternally. Do it, please. Now, if you know I've been redeemed, I still sin, I still make mistakes, I still act like a fool, but I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then praise God and thank God this Christmas. Maybe, I hope you have a little deeper understanding of the whole redemption story, and that it isn't, the manger is just is Jesus' entrance into human life. It's his whole life and the crucifixion and the resurrection, the ascension to glory and the sending of the Holy Spirit so that we can all be here today. It's the whole story of redemption. Jesus left the highest place possible, right? To the lowest place, he went to the lowest place thinkable, and the manger isn't it. The cross is the lowest place thinkable. And he paid the highest price conceivable to give people like you and me, to set us free from the darkest state imaginable. Will you bow your heads with me, please, now? And again, if you've not received Christ, if you've not put your faith in Jesus alone, not in your performance, not in your intellect, not in your good heart, not in your good works, not in your pedigree, not in your performance, but have you placed your faith in Jesus and allowed his blood to flow over your life and wash away all of your sin? Have you done that?